Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and good day, dear friends. Welcome to our program today. Father Robert Young, a joy to be with you again as we continue our study of the 36-volume diary of Luisa Picaretta called The Book of Heaven. If you've been with us before, you know that we're now on volume 20 and, you know, a little past midway of Luisa's writings, and what are called the higher volumes, volume 20 onward, are volumes that the saint who published Luisa's writing was not able to edit because he died before they were able to be edited and published. So we're very blessed to have these today, then we're allowed to read them and share them together. What a great joy it is to have this time with you and come to know more and more what it means to live this great gift of the kingdom of God's will on earth as in heaven, as Jesus prayed and as we pray with him. So let us begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, dear Lord, once again, we want to enter into you, into your humanity, to find in you all that you created us to be and all of the acts that you created us to carry out in our own lives, because we know that only in you do we find them perfect and whole and complete. So we enter into your humanity, Jesus, to find this divine will, this divine life, these divine acts. And we want to unite what we're doing in every moment with those acts, because you can make them perfect for us. And you can give the Father perfect glory for us. So we thank you, Lord, for making it possible for us to do that, first by creating us, but also for giving us the knowledge of how to do it. And we thank you for our Blessed Mother, who was the first, of course, and since the fall of Adam and Eve, to live this way of life so perfectly, for Saint Joseph, who lived it with her, but most of all, for yourself, who makes the restoration of the kingdom possible. So we invite you, divine will, come and think in our thoughts and speak in our speaking, listen in our listening, beat in our heartbeats, breathe in our breathing, pray in our praying, circulate in our memory, our intellect, and our will, so that this great gift can be known once again. It can be loved and possessed on earth as you created it to be. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's a joy not only to be with you there where you're listening on the radio, but a joy to be with many friends here in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, where there's a number of groups represented here who've been studying the Divine Will for some time. And we're here to share this weekend together. It's such a just a happy occasion anytime the family of Divine Will people come together, because, you know, it's something that bonds us. It really makes us united in that will of God as a family. And it's just a great gift God's given us to have others to share it with. It reminds me of when St. Francis of Assisi started. You know, he was first alone. He began his religious life all alone as a hermit. And then he says, the Lord gave me brothers. The Lord gave me brothers. The Lord has given us brothers and sisters, certainly in the church, but in a very special way in this family of his own divine will. So we thank him and bless him for that gift as well. And thank you for being a part of this family by listening, whether you're just coming for the first time or you've been listening faithfully over the years. Thank you for being a part of this Divine Will family as well. Well, we're going to start our program today with the passage where we left off last time. It's dated November 3rd, 1926. The little title says, the more the soul has done the Divine Will on earth, in other words, the more a soul has lived this way of life on earth, the longer, the more acts we've been able to do. It's not only about time-wise, but it's also the intensity with which we want to live this way that matters. It says, the more the soul has lived this way, the more paths she has formed for herself in order to receive suffrages in purgatory. What are suffrages? Merits of the souls in purgatory. The more the soul possesses of the divine will, the more value her prayers, works, and pains contain. So the more the soul possesses of God's will, remember, our soul is a capacity. Think of it as a vessel. It can be filled with all kinds of things. Well, the more it's filled with this will of God and the possession of God's will by wanting it and loving it and coming to know it, then he says, the more value everything we do will have. He says, I continue, Louisa writes, continue to live all abandoned in the adorable will. While I was praying, I thought to myself, how I would like to descend into the prisons of the purging souls, that is, the souls in purgatory, to release them all and in the light of the eternal will, bring them all to the heavenly fatherland. Well, that's something hopefully we'd all want to do, and we've all wanted to do, whether it's through our prayers or masses or plenary indulgences that we want to receive for them. And at that moment, my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, the more the souls who have passed to the next life have been submitted to my will, and the more acts they have done in it. So those aren't the same thing. To submit to God's will is, in a sense, to let God's will be done in our lives. To do God's will is to let God's will do it in us and to live our own acts and lives in his will. So he says, so Louisa's wanting to help these souls rise to heaven. And Jesus says, the more the souls who have passed to that life in purgatory have been submitted to my will, and the more acts they've done in it, the more paths they have formed for themselves in order to receive suffrages, the prayers, the sacrifices, the masses of souls for them on earth. So the more they have done my will, forming for themselves the ways of communication of the goods that are present in the church that belong to me, there is no path formed by them that does not bring to some relief, to some a relief, to some a prayer, to some a diminution of their pains. These suffrages, these prayers and sacrifices and intercessions walk within these royal paths of my will to bring to each one the merit, the fruit, the capital that one has formed for oneself in my will. Therefore, without it, there are no paths and no means in order to receive these suffrages. Even though the suffrages and everything that the church does always descends into purgatory, they go, however, to those who have formed these paths for themselves. Might sound a little complicated. What is he saying here? That what we do on earth to help souls in purgatory, also the effects of what that's going to have depends on how that those souls in purgatory have lived on earth. So if they've lived a life wanting to know God's will, wanting to do God's will here on earth to whatever capacity they could. I mean, there are many, of course, before Louisa who didn't know it was possible to live in the divine will. But to do it and to know it as well as they could, he says, though that desire in their heart and those ways of wanting and living God's will, doing it, form for them, in a sense, the means by which they can receive from us on earth what we do in the divine will. So what we're doing on earth is very powerful to help them in the divine will, because that's the greatest source of power there is to help people. But he's saying the effects of that have something to do also with the souls in purgatory and how much of the divine will they have come to know and love and do on earth themselves. So you see, even a soul who goes to purgatory is going to be affected there by the way they've lived in the will of God on earth. You know, it also fits very well with a pamphlet. It's a little book written, I believe, in the 18th century. It's called The Unpublished Manuscript on Purgatory. It has an imprimatur. It's approved by the church. And it's a story about a nun who dies, and she comes back to another nun in the convent to teach her about purgatory. And so for so many days, have you read it? Some of the people here are nodding. For so many days, this nun in the convent can ask all the questions she wants of the sister who's in purgatory. And then she writes down the answers. Well, one of the questions she has for the sister in purgatory is, if I do this act on earth for the soul in purgatory, say I have a mass offered, I say some prayers for them, I make a sacrifice, how do I know if it's really going to affect that person? Is it that person who's going to receive the good, the merit of what I'm doing? That's what the word suffragist means, that value, that merit for what I'm offering for them. And the nun from purgatory says no. And I was surprised by that, because I always thought, well, gosh, if I offer a mass for somebody, I hope it's going to help that soul in purgatory. And she says no. She says, first of all, she says, you don't bargain with God and you don't purchase things with God. It doesn't work that way. It's not that I do this, therefore God has to do this. And she says, the other reason is because God gives the merits to those who have shown a disposition to receive those merits. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. That the souls who have been more open and wanting God's will on earth are going to be more disposed to receive the graces of those who are praying for them on earth, especially in the will of God. So it's another good reason for us to really have the will of God at heart and to really have our whole lives, in a sense, focused on that one eternal will of God. And I think this is one of the things that certainly helped me in my own spiritual life, and I know it's helped a lot of people, is that, first of all, the spiritual life can be very confusing and complicated. Why? Because it's a mystery. God is a mystery. Our life with God is a mystery. So to have it as simple as possible is what I've always wanted. And that's one of the reasons I became a Franciscan, because I thought St. Francis really got it down to a very simple element. You know, just live poor like Jesus did. Follow Jesus. Be good as best you can, like Jesus was good. And that's following Jesus. That's the spiritual life. And that's, you know, very true. But to have this one focus of the will of God, the one will of all three persons, is a great help. Also because it is the same will that all three persons contain. Some of us, you know, maybe have had a devotion more to the Father, more to the Son, more to the Holy Spirit. Maybe I prefer praying you know, to the Blessed Virgin Mary or to the saints. But when it comes to our relationship with God, you can't go wrong with the will of God, because you're covering all bases. You know, you've got all three persons, because they all have the same will. So you're praying to all three persons. You're wanting the one will that makes them one, that keeps them together, and for which they created us to be a part of that one will as our way of entering into their divine life. So, as I say, it provides such a simple unity to our lives. And our lives are so fragmented, you know, so broken and fractured in many ways with all the things that come at us in the world today and all the many relationships and obligations we may have, that sometimes we need some means of simplifying things. And I think this is certainly one of the ways and for me, the best way that God has shown us to do that. So again, the more they've done my will, forming these ways of communication of the goods, these channels, maybe is a word, that's a New Age word, but what it means is these Another time he'll use the imagery of the day, which is electric wires. Electricity was just being invented in Luis's day. So say these electric wires that the currents can pass through that will carry my will, you know, either from earth to heaven or earth to purgatory or heaven to earth, etc. These ways of communication, that's what he's talking about, that are present in the church and that belong to me, because there's no path formed by them that do not bring some relief, some prayer, some lessening of their pains. So he says, these suffrages, these sacrifices and prayers, walk within these royal paths of my will to bring to each one the merit, the fruit, and the capital that one has formed for oneself in my will. It's an interesting word, the capital. You know, if you put our money in the bank, the deposit, of course, is the capital. What's added to it is the interest and whatever we were able to make from that capital that accrues to it. So he says, our capital in purgatory is how much we've lived or wanted to live the will of God on earth. That's what we start with. It's also our capital in heaven. The church calls that essential glory as well, that we take to heaven with us. It says, therefore, without it, that is, without this way of living in God's will, and without trying to do God's will, there are no paths and no means in order to receive what we're doing on earth for them. What he's saying is the will of God is everything. If the will of God is not involved somehow in your life, if it's not there, if you don't care, you know, you're just about your will and the human will, then he says, you're not going to have the means, even if you were a good person, to receive the benefit of what people are doing for you on earth. Even though the suffrages and everything the church does always descend into purgatory, they go, however, what the church does on earth, all these merits, they go to those who have formed these paths for themselves. See, God is not indiscriminate. It's not that he just chooses by random, or even chooses only by merit. What he's saying is, it's the disposition and that openness to God's will that allows for them to have this open communication, this open channel with those of us on earth to help them. By the way, they help us. You know, we exchange goods with all within the church among purgatory, heaven, and earth. For the others who have not done my will, the paths are closed or do not exist at all. And he's not just speaking, I don't think, here about living in God's will, but trying to know it and to live in it and to do it. So he says, these paths are closed or don't even exist. And if they were saved, it's because at least at the point of death, they have recognized the supreme dominion of my will. That's an awesome thought. That somewhere, he's saying, in the life of these souls in purgatory, if they're saved, they got to the purgatory, they made it that far, that somewhere, even if it's the last breath they took, there was that desire for the will of God. Somewhere, somehow, they adored it, submitted themselves to it, and this last act has rescued them. This is how powerful his will is. We could say mercy too, but mercy is an act of his will. And when he sees the openness, again, the disposition to receive it, is when he gives it. Otherwise, they could not be saved. For one who has always done my will, there are no paths to purgatory. His path goes straight to heaven. One who has recognized my will and has submitted to it, not in everything and always, but in great part, has formed for himself so many paths and receives so much that purgatory, even if he goes there, is going to send him very quickly to heaven. Won't be there very long. So I'm reminded of what's called the Sabbatine privilege. Are you familiar with the Sabbatine privilege? What is it? The five first Saturdays granted, was it around Fatima, I believe? Yeah. My mother was a great advocate of this devotion, that if you meditated on the mysteries of the rosary, said the rosary, went to Mass and confession within a week for five first Saturdays, that the first Saturday after you died, you would be in heaven. So even if you went to purgatory, you wouldn't be there. very long. It's a privilege of the church. It's a grace that is granted by the Pope, called the Sabbatine, which comes from the word Sabbath or Saturday, that kind of is this promise that if we honor Mary in that way, that God will honor us when we die. And it's very interesting. My mother, who promoted this devotion very, very strongly in her life, and especially in her parish, bringing other peoples into it, she died on a Friday. And Saturday morning, I woke up with just the clearest dream image of my mother being vested in a white, glorious garment on Saturday morning. So I, you know, we can say, well, that's a little superstition or whatever you want. Hey, listen, what did God say? Whatever you declare bound on earth, I will declare bound on in heaven. Whatever you declare loosed on earth, I'll declare loosed in heaven. If he promises it through the church, we trust it. And it's true. So he says, even though these suffrages are always being offered for the souls in purgatory, they go to the souls who have shown themselves, shown the right disposition to receive them. For the others who have not done my will, these paths are closed. So he says, and one who has recognized my will and has submitted to it, not in everything or always, it's probably a lot of us, but in great part, has formed for himself or herself so many paths and receives so much that purgatory sends him quickly to heaven. Now, just as the purging souls had to form their paths to be able to receive suffrages, so just as these souls who were in purgatory had to form these paths for themselves on earth, in the same way, the living, in order to send these merits, these sacrifices or offerings to them, must do my will in order to form their paths, so as to make their offerings go to purgatory. What he's saying to me is, it's not just a, you know, hocus pocus. What he's saying is the will of God is so important and so central in the way he sees our lives and how he wants us to be united with his will, that it not only, of course, determines our life in heaven, but it determines how we can relate to the souls in purgatory, how they can relate to us, and to those in heaven. And, of course, ultimately, the state of our own lives forever in heaven. So he says, if they make suffrages, I don't like that word, I don't know what we would use today in English, offerings, perhaps, or, you know, intercessions, I think it was a common word in Louisa's time, but not so much today. If they make these suffrages, but they are far away from my will, since the communication with my will is missing, that alone unites and binds everyone, then their suffrages will not find the way in order to ascend to the feet, or to give them the feet to be able to walk, the strength in order to give relief. They will be suffrages without life, because the true life of my will is missing. Will of God is his life. I call it his DNA. It's what makes God, God. And that alone has the virtue of giving life to all goods. So everything in God's eyes, in God's viewpoint, and hopefully more and more in ours, is really how the will of God is in this. And what importance, what centrality we give to the will of God in our lives. People often ask, well, why are some people given this gift and not everybody? And, you know, as hard as we may try to come up with all kinds of answers, the only and the most, the one that I find the most common denominator, why all of us are here today, or why you're listening to this program, why people receive or are disposed to receive the gift, is that in our lives, in our hearts, in our souls, there is a great desire to know God and his will. And I think this is his way of rewarding or answering that desire, that prayer of ours to know his will and to suffer for his will. See, because without that disposition, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be interested. We wouldn't be open to it. It's common sense. So somewhere in all of our lives, there's this hunger, there's this desire, this, you know, I want God. I want to know God. And wherever that came from, hopefully from our parents and our families, but for some people it didn't come there. It came from God himself, or it came from other people. That somewhere in our lives, that hunger and that desire for God and for his will is there. Because if you want to know his will, you want to know God. They're the same. God's will and God are the same. The more the soul possesses of my will, the more value her prayers, her works, her pains contain, so she can bring more relief to those blessed souls and to souls on earth and to ourselves. The more the soul possesses of my will. It's full, it's complete. The will of God can't be rationed or broken down, but the capacity is what varies tremendously from soul to soul and even throughout our lives. So our capacity for that fullness is what changes and what matters. So what is my capacity to receive the will of God? And of course, again, it's going to be based a lot on my disposition. It'll be based a lot on God's grace and mercy as well. It's not only our disposition, though. Without it, we won't receive anything because we won't be open. But he's saying this possession of God's will and the way it grows in us is so very important. Why? Because it affects everything else. It will affect, as he says, the value that our prayers have, our works, our pains, everything. That's why St. Paul says, you know, I can do all kinds of great things. I can work miracles. I can be the greatest missionary there ever was. But if I don't have what? Love. I'm an empty gong. I'm worthless. Whatever I do has no value whatsoever. No matter what the world says or even the church, to me it's worthless. Why? Because love is an act of his will. And you can't have love without the will of God. The will of God is the source of his love. So if we have love, it's because God has loved us first, because he's given us his will with which to love. So we can do all kinds of great things. We can even be great missionaries for the divine will. But if we don't possess it, if I don't have it myself, if I'm not trying to grow in that knowledge and that love and possession, then what I'm able to do or give will only be what I have. You see, it'll be limited. It'll only be according to my own capacity. And that's all he's saying. So he says, the more you possess my will, by the more, the greater the openness and disposition, the love, the hunger, the sacrifice, the dying to your own will, the more you will possess it. And then the more good you can do for yourself and for everybody else. I measure and give value to everything that the soul can do according to how much of my will she possesses. It's another way of saying it, but I mean, it's very clear, isn't it? God values everything that we can do according to how much of his divine will is doing it in us, basically. Because what's valuable to God is really only what the divine is capable of. We human beings, you know, we can glorify God, but only because it's God's glory that's glorifying him through us. Because creatures really don't have anything to offer God. We really don't. I mean, we're just in such a whole different ballpark. I mean, God is God, and we're just these little creatures he made. But these little creatures, when they're filled with God and his own will and his own glory, can give God back to God. That's what Jesus at one point says. You know, Louisa, what this is all about? It's giving God to God. It's giving God back to God. God's own love back to him. We can't do that on our own. We can't do it without him. It's only his will that gives us that capacity. So he says, if my will runs in all of her acts, the measure I take is immense. Even more, I never stop measuring. I put so much value into it that its weight cannot be calculated. Somebody's written a very beautiful book on the Eucharist, on the Mass in the Divine Will. It's called The Weight of a Mass. And what it's saying is that the value of the Mass is only fully understood in light of God's will, because it's God's will that makes Jesus present. It's the source of the life even of Jesus. So it's the will of God that gives the value to the Mass, not what the priest is doing, although without the priest it can't happen. But it's the will of God that's the source of the Eucharist that gives the Mass its tremendous value. It says, if my will even runs in everything, then the measure I take is immense. And I never stop measuring because it's God's will that's eternal doing it. On the other hand, if one does not care much about my will, the measure is little and the value of little importance. If one does not care at all, as much as the soul may do, I have nothing to measure and no value to give it. Therefore, if they have no value, how can they bring relief to the souls in purgatory who recognize nothing, nor can they receive anything but what my eternal fiat produces? What is happening in purgatory? What is this fire, this purging, this purification, purgation that's going on? It's the human will that's in the process of being fused with God's will, but for that to happen, all the stuff that fills that human will that's not of God has got to be destroyed, gotten rid of, burned. So when Jesus says you got to destroy your human will, that's what he means, basically. Not the will itself, but all those things in the human will that are not God's will. So that's why purgatory is so painful, and it's very intense. According to what I've read in the saints and what Jesus says in the Book of Heaven, that the suffering of purgatory, even though it's not in the flesh, it's in the spirit, is far worse than anything you can experience on earth. So you do much better to go through the purification here. So if the human will has been purified enough to be fused with God's will on earth, then you don't go to purgatory. There'd be no reason to go because you've gone through the process here, as many of the saints have done. You know, if you want to know why so many of them suffered so terribly, that's why. Because it's a painful process. And either we go through it here or we go through it there. It says, but do you know who can bring all reliefs? The light that purifies, the love that transforms. One who possesses the life of my will in everything and in whom it dominates triumphantly. This soul has not even a need for paths, because by possessing my will, she has the right to all paths. Remember, he says in another passage, he says, in the will of God, the divine will, there are no paths, there are no doors, everything is held in common. So you only need a path if you're going somewhere else. But if you're already there at home in the will of God, you don't need a path. You don't need a door. You don't need a gate. You don't need to travel. You're there, and the divine will is in you. So it says she can go to all points because she possesses within herself the royal path of my will in order to go into that deep prison of purgatory to bring them all the reliefs and liberations. Reminds me of a line in the Psalms that says, in our hearts are the roads to Zion. In our hearts are the roads to Zion. Why? Because Zion is in us. And therefore the path to Zion, to God's dwelling, is there. More so, since in creating man, we gave him our will as his special inheritance. We recognize everything he has done within the boundaries of our inheritance. And with that, we endowed him. Anything else is not recognized by us. It is not our thing, nor can we allow anything to enter heaven that has not been done by creatures either in our will or at least in order to do our will. Let me read that again. Anything else that has nothing to do with the will of God is not recognized by us. That's why, you know, Jesus would say, it's not those who say, Lord, Lord, who enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father, who do the will of God. Those are the ones who enter. So he says, It is not our thing, nor can we allow anything to enter heaven that's not been done by creatures, either in our will or at least in order to do our will. Since creation came out of the eternal fiat, our will, jealous, allows no act to enter the heavenly fatherland that has not passed through its fiat itself. And it is a purifying fiat. It is a conquering, triumphant fiat that will conquer anything that is not its own. That's what he's trying to do here in us, and that's why it can be a very painful process sometimes. And what he's certainly doing in purgatory if the process doesn't get finished here. Oh, if all knew what will of God means, how all works, even those that appear to be good, but are empty of it, are works empty of light, empty of value, empty of life, works without light, without value, and without life do not enter into heaven. I love that part where he says everything has to pass through the fiat. So either by doing it or by living in it. Everything that goes into the kingdom of heaven has got to pass through the will of God. How much better it is to do it here, to live in that will of God here. Because that's the way he created it to be. Therefore, it has so much more merit than if it's imposed on us by God after we die. Because here, we're free. St. Therese said, you know, Lord, let me suffer all I can here, because this is the only place I can choose to suffer out of love. And what is the greatest sign of love? The suffering we endure out of love. So she saw the value of it here, because here we're free. Our will is still free. In purgatory, it's in the process of being purified to be united to God's fiat. Therefore, is it free? Well, yes, in one sense. It's always a free will, but it's not free in the way it is here. Not to choose evil or good. You can't choose evil anymore once you die. That's over. You're only being fused into the goodness of God's will. So there's no choices there that we can make for evil. If we've made a permanent choice for evil, of course, we won't even go to purgatory. But he says, but anything done without any reference to God's will at all cannot enter heaven. Oh, how attentive they would be to do my will in everything and forever. As if they knew the value of doing God's will on earth. Well, I'm going to continue without a break here, and because we have a very long passage. The next passage is about 4 pages. I won't be able to finish it today, but I would like to start it. But first, I like to sometimes invite people who are with me here, because we're live today. We're in real time, and we're real people here together talking about the divine will. If somebody has a thought or a question or a comment they'd like to share. Yes, ma'am. It's a very good question. Her question is, if you're doing God's will, aren't you also living in God's will? And of course, we know from many passages that Jesus will say, well, you can't, in one sense, yes, because you can't live in God's will if you're not doing it, okay? Because if you're not doing God's will, you're not in it. It's not going to remain in you, and you're not going to remain in it. But it is possible to do God's will without living in God's will. And that may be a little confusing, but it's possible to do God's will. I can do what I know God wants me to do, you know, follow the commandments or live a particular way of life, whatever it is, to be faithful to my vocation. I can do God's will, but that's not the same as living in God's will. They're very different. Even many of the saints have known this and have talked about it. Saint Bernard of Clairvaux says, you know, it's a great thing to do God's will, but we should all come to a point in our lives where we not only want to do it, we want to live in it. And we want it to live in us so that we're fully united with it. So this, all that we're learning here in the Book of Heaven from Louisa is really kind of the program, the way for us not just to do it, but to be fully immersed in it and to have it immersed in us. As Jesus says, live in me as I live in you. That's the communion. That's the spiritual union, unity of life for which we were created. And it's only possible through the will, because that's what we share in common with God. We're the only creatures besides the angels that have this capacity to live in God's will. We're not even sure exactly, you know, what the angels, because they're spirits. They're not created in the image and likeness of God as we are. So they're pure spirits, and we don't know what as much about them as we do about us, because he's telling us here. Yes?
How do we properly understand the teaching of the church, there is no salvation outside of the church, with God gives grace to
whomever he wants. That's right.
Those that are drawn to divine will, that are...
Excellent.
How do we correctly understand how the two are?
Question is, how do we understand that what the church says, that there's no salvation outside of the church, and yet we also hear today that people who do not belong to the church can be saved? It's really not, it sounds like a contradiction. It's really not. What the church is saying, it's only through the church on earth, which is Christ's mystical body, that salvation is able to continue. But a person who has not been given the gift of knowing the church, or the opportunity to have faith, that person, and I think it's a great question, because if it's perfectly what he's saying here, if that person in their heart has wanted to know God, and therefore wanted to know what God wants and God's will, and they've lived a good life as good as they could in accordance with that desire, they can also be saved. But it's because of that desire for the will of God that saves them. But it's without the church, that is, without the church doing what it's doing on earth, carrying out the will of God and souls coming to know, to live in it, even that wouldn't be possible. So it's through the church, but it doesn't necessarily mean that person has a direct membership in the church.
Is that the same as the baptism of desire?
Could be, although I think baptism, is that the same as baptism of desire is a question. I think baptism of desire most often means a person who knows it's possible to be baptized and wants that gift, but dies before they could have it. Maybe in a broader sense, we could understand it also as a baptism of desire, because the desire is to know God, and that desire to know God and his will is their baptism. You know, but I think strictly speaking in the church, it's normally meant to regard a person who knows they're going to be baptized or preparing to be baptized. It was a problem that emerged in the early church, especially when the process for catechumens could go as long as 3 years. And there was a long, arduous process to enter the church. And some people could die before they got there. So the church would say, no, they're baptized by their desire, just as there's a baptism of blood for the martyrs who may not have been baptized, like the innocents or considered martyrs of the church, because they were baptized in their blood for Christ. And so there are those who were not baptized by water, but baptized as a martyr. Well, we're going to move on quickly to the, thank you for those questions, both excellent. And the next passage is dated November 4th, 1926, how the Most Holy Virgin was the faithful copy of her Creator, and of all of creation. So how Mary, if you notice, almost every other passage is about Mary. Mary's going to be in here some way or another. It also says to us, not only is the will of God so very crucial and essential for salvation in our lives, but how important Mary is. You know, what a central place and role she has, not only in the church, but in the kingdom. We call her the queen of this kingdom. And how the divine will has the virtue of changing drops of water into sea, and the divine will veiled within created things. Felisa writes, I was in my continuous state and supreme will praying my queen mama to help me, there's this word again, impetrate this kingdom of the eternal fiat. And my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, the most perfect copy for the children of the kingdom of my will was my celestial mama. I would change that word, as I often do in these translations, to model. Mary was the model. We're the copies. Mary's the original. Mary's the perfect model of a creature. Remember, she's a creature. She is not God. She does not share God's nature except by grace, as we do. But she's the model of living a perfect life in the kingdom of God's will. So the most perfect model of for the children of the kingdom of my will was my mama. And because it had its first daughter in it, redemption could come. So Mary was not only the mother, she's the first daughter of the kingdom of the divine will, because she's God's child. Had we not had the first daughter of my will, the eternal word would never have descended from heaven. In order to descend upon earth, I would never have made use of nor trusted children who were extraneous to our will. God could not descend into the womb of a person who had original sin. It just couldn't be. That's the final way, and one of the ways in which Duns Scotus, the great Franciscan, medieval theologian of the church, defended the Immaculate Conception. He said, it was most fitting and right and proper that Mary be conceived immaculately, for her to conceive the Word of God, and therefore God was able to do it, therefore he did it. That was his logic. He goes on. So you see, a daughter of our will was needed for the coming of the kingdom of redemption, and because she was daughter of the kingdom of the eternal fiat also, she was the faithful model of her creator and the perfect copy of all creation. She was to enclose all the acts. She's the copy of her celestial creator of God, and she was also the model for all of us. She was to enclose all the acts that the supreme will exercises in all created things. She was to enclose all the acts that the supreme will exercises eternally in all created things. And because she had supremacy and sovereignty over all creation, remember, she's queen of heaven and earth, angels and saints, she was to enclose within herself the heavens, the stars, the sun, everything, so that the copy of the heavens, the sun, the sea, and also the earth, all flowery, can be found in her queenship, in her sovereignty. So in looking at my mama, one could see in her portents, these great signs, never before seen. One could see heavens. One could see most refulgent sun. One could see crystal clear sea, in which we reflected ourselves in order to see our daughter. One could see earth as springtime, always flowering, that attracted the celestial maker to take his strolls on it. Oh, how beautiful was the heavenly queen, as we saw in her not only our copy, but all of our works enclosed in her, and this only because she enclosed our will in herself. Now, for the coming of the kingdom of the supreme fiat, another daughter of our will was needed, because if she were not its daughter, our will could entrust to her neither its secrets, nor its sorrows, nor its knowledges, its prodigies, its sanctity, its dominions. Just as a father and mother enjoy making their goods known to their children, making their children possess them, even more, they would like to possess more in order to make them even more rich and happy. So does my will enjoy making its goods known to its children, to make them rich and happy, of a happiness without end. There's a beautiful truth, he says many times, about the knowledge. When God makes a knowledge of something known, he says, it's always because I want to give the gift, not only of the knowledge of it, but the gift itself, of the truth itself. So knowledge is knowing something. But he says, if I give you the knowledge of something, it means I want you to have the something. So the surest sign that you're called to receive this gift is that you know it. And if we know it, if he's made it known to us, we've disposed ourselves to receive it, Then he says, you can be sure it is my will that you have. This is the surest sign, because he said, I don't make things known if I'm not going to give what I make known. It's like that beautiful understanding of Epiphany. Jesus made himself known in order to be able, by people knowing him, to give himself whom they come to know. So it was only by this revelation of God at Epiphany, which is what Epiphany, which means in Greek, Epiphania is a revelation, a manifestation. It's that coming to be known. It happened, of course, throughout his life, but Epiphany kind of captures that whole essence of making himself known, because I want to give myself, and I want people to know the gift that I am so they can receive the gift. So if you know Jesus, it means Jesus wants to give himself to you. If you know the divine will and it's possible to live this way, it means God wants you to have this gift. He says, now in the kingdom of the supreme fiat, we will have the copies of this sovereign queen. So she too longs for and awaits this divine kingdom on earth, just as she waited and longed for the coming of the Messiah. Mary is there with us waiting in this long advent of the church for the return of her son to bring the fullness of the kingdom to earth. In order to have her copies, she needs children, copies of herself in that sense, on earth, doing this with her. What a beautiful kingdom it will be, a kingdom of light, of infinite riches, a kingdom of perfect sanctity and dominion. Our children of this kingdom will all be kings and queens. They will all be members of the divine and royal family. This family that we enjoy of sharing the gift of the divine will is a royal family. It is the royal family. There's no more royal family than the family of the divine will. And it is a divine family, children of God. They will enclose all creation within themselves. They will have the resemblance, the physiognomy, the appearance even of our Heavenly Father. Therefore, they will be the fulfillment of our glory and the crown on our head. We will be that glory of God, not just by giving him glory. We will be his glory, because we will be fulfilling our purpose in life and our mission in life, which is to restore the kingdom of his will, his life, his reign once again here on earth together with our Blessed Mother. May God help all of us to know more and more what a great, great gift it is, and to ponder it, to let it just sink into us, to absorb it, and especially to circulate in us, to be flowing in everything we do, so that God's purpose on earth can be fulfilled. May God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of his will, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.